So let's pray together. Our Father, you who created us all in the womb, put together our DNA, you loved us when it was still a dark and formidable place, and then called us to be with you. And then every day is a special day in your sight, the days you have written for us in the book of life, where the hairs of our head are counted, where you know everything about us before there is a word on our mouth, before there is a thought in the mind, and you hedge us in before and behind. So we want to thank you for your dear servant, Tom Metzler, and we thank you for his faithfulness to you. He's so sacrificial all his life and vulnerable about his struggles to let others in. And we thank you for how this whole hospital team has cared for him. We pray now for Barb in the midst of her grief, and Nathan and Gabriella, that you would comfort them with a comfort that surpasses understanding. And thank you for Barb's tenacity to want to continue to serve in Thailand as her calling. And we thank you for your faithfulness to them. And also as Creator, we thank you how you've made us and then called us to be a people for your name's sake, and then enriched us with all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. We think of this weekend as the nation looks forward to the 4th of July. We celebrate the land of the brave and the free. That is nothing compared to the freedom that you have bought us in the cross. Forgiveness of sins, giving us a new nature, parting the Holy Spirit to us, walking with us up the mountain, never forsaking us. We pray we could be your people, a different people than the strident atmosphere that's in our nation today. We pray we could be lovers of our enemies, gentle and caring, lovers of foreigners and immigrants, lovers of the poor, caring for children, people who love those of different races. And we would be healers wherever we go, spreading your good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that no political situation can impede your kingdom of grace and peace to people who walk obedient with you. So we pray you would energize us as your people, to be your people, until we, like Tom, meet you face to face and receive good and well done, faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. So for our scripture reading this morning, with our guest Ron Jimenez, we're going to read Psalm 1, and I'd like us to read it together, the very first psalm in the Psalter. Here we go. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the teaching of the Lord, and in his teaching he meditates day and night. He is like a tree transplanted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. Rather, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you take the broken and you raise them up to eternal life. We pray now as we come to your word and testimony, you would do that with everyone here in the congregation to show them that broken place you can raise up to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, normally in a sermon, you get 30 minutes of packed message and 5 minutes of illustration. And I thought this week we'll reverse it. You're going to get 5 minutes of message and 30 minutes of illustration. So last week, we completed Paul's second missionary journey. When Paul went with his new team of Silas, Timothy, Luke, as they evangelized the city of Philippi, Thessaloniki, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. As you remember, the theme throughout had been suffering. Everywhere Paul went, it just began to escalate with his gospel, a gospel whose signs the Jews were not interested in, a crucified Messiah. And when he mentioned the resurrection, the Greeks thought he was crazy. So he is beaten in Philippi and then hounded and escaped riots in both Thessalonica and Berea. He gets to Athens with a chance to speak, but he's scorned. Then in Corinth, we saw something new happen. God in his grace said, enough is enough. And I'm going to bless you with four double blessings. And the center of this, and I think the most powerful of him, was this recommissioning God gave him in a dream, where he was initially told with his missionary's journey, God told Ananias, I will show you how much he must suffer for my name. But now in Corinth, he's told, I am as with you to complete the task, and no one will harm you in this city. So keep on speaking. God was faithful to his word, and Paul's ministry continued unhindered by any further attacks or legal battles. So to honor God publicly for what he had done, Paul had taken a Nazarite vow before God and had asked for God's intervention. And the fact that God was so faithful, Paul then takes this vow, and then when he gets to the seaport, he has his hair cut. And then is eager to get to Jerusalem, because in a Nazarite vow, the vow had to be fulfilled, presenting the hair as a burnt offering within 30 days. And the magnitude of Paul's appreciation is demonstrated that in this case, worship, paying his vow, took precedence over an open door of ministry in Ephesus. That was the city he wanted to go to. But he says, no, I first have to pay homage to God and appreciation for what God has done. So Paul knows his suffering is not over, but what God did for him in Corinth will be forever memorialized in the city where it all began, Jerusalem. And Paul's example stirs me to the core, causing me to examine if I've given the Lord appreciation that is due him in the immeasurable grace that he's shown us. And it serves as a model to all of us, like the Psalms, when God delivered the king after a lament psalm, he had a legal obligation to go back to the temple to offer his thanksgiving psalm of praise. And so the psalmist says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. And so in our congregation, we have our own Dr. Luke. His name is Ron Jimenez, and I've asked him to share his story in a poetic testimony with you to pay his vows. Greetings.
Good morning.
For this family, don't be scared. This is kind of like your patients.
Yes.
So the point I made in last service was that you're all a little taller than my patients because I'm a pediatrician. But we'll work with that, huh? The title for this is A Poetic Testimony. And for those of you who I haven't met, as you've heard, I'm Dr. Ron Jimenez. My other credentials are husband and father. Why am I here? I'm here to share a little bit of the arc of my life, now 60 years, so there'll be a lot of fast forwarding, and as a testimony to God's work in my life over the years. When I was in medical school, I had a great friend who said to me, you know, if you just tell me your metaphors, I can teach you just about anything. And I think she was right. So the metaphor I've chosen is the metaphor of backpacking. I've done lots of backpacking, and I'll fill that in just a little bit. I'm going to talk about how important music and poetry have been in my life, the role that the interns have played in this last year, a gift from my daughter, and then a little bit about what happens next on the trail. So the trail. The trail is a Pacific Crest Trail, which when I was in high school, I traveled over three summers between Lake Isabella in Southern California to Lake Tahoe in Northern California, being out about 3 weeks each time. And as I thought about this, I thought there are lots of metaphors I've used in the past about looking around corners and about knowing the terrain. And so metaphors in the backpacking sense made great sense to me. And the one metaphor I've chosen today is trail ducks, these little piles of rocks that are found everywhere along the trail when you get lost. This is what gets you to the next place. If I just follow the trail ducks, I'll be okay. The granite faces sometimes don't have arrows on them, and this was hiking before there was GPS, so I had to figure out compass and map and trail ducks and finding my way. Poetry has been God's way of putting trail ducks in my life. So I'm going to start way, way back. in the beginning. And I'm not going to read the whole poem of Robert Frost, but when I was in the sixth grade, I had a wonderful substitute teacher who really didn't want to do anything with the curriculum that was given to him. So he taught us lots of music and he taught us lots of poetry. And I'm going to read the last stanza of this because I think it's really important. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. That stanza and this poem have resonated through my life for 60 years. I have always, almost always, chosen that road not taken, and God has honored that. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Yes, that's me in an altar boy's vestments. And the man standing next to me is Cirilo Radre, who is one of the fathers that God sent into my life. In the sort of literal sense, he was a priest. We refer to his father, Cirilo. But also metaphorically, God knew that my relationship with my father was really not going to be very healthy or very positive. And so he's provided over the years fathers who took my dad's place in some respects, mentoring, supporting, encouraging. I want to share another experience, having been raised in the Catholic Church with lots of imagery and statues. There was one midnight mass when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, where I remember going to mass a little bleary-eyed and looking up at this statue and feeling overwhelmed with God's love, support, just his love around me. And I couldn't explain that and I couldn't tell anybody about it, so I kept that with me. And later, as I read scripture, I realized, you know, God looks out for children. Very important. My home in East LA was pretty tumultuous, chaotic, dysfunctional. My father was a truck driver, pretty tough guy, had a fourth grade education, came from a pretty abusive home himself, and really didn't understand this kind of nerdy kid that he had. My father was an alcoholic. He self-medicated, we think, because he had headaches. Later on, we learned he actually had a brain tumor. He and I reconciled many, many years later, but a lot of the damage had been done, and we figured out how to forgive each other, but it was many years. That home was very violent, very chaotic, very crazy, and as a result of that and the fact that I think I could have diagnosed myself as bipolar too, I had lots of depression, anxiety, and at times felt suicidal. I needed a place to hide, I needed a place of refuge, and music became my refuge. I was a violinist from the age of about 7 to junior high school, and beyond that, but more concentrated in that time, and actually played with the Junior Philharmonic of Southern California, and that was one path for me. So I was almost semi-professional in that respect, but God had other plans. Fast forward to junior high school, 1973. A great friend of mine in junior high school, Ernie Chu, invited me to his church, First Chinese Baptist in Chinatown in Los Angeles. This little Mexican-American kid sitting in the pews in First Chinese Baptist. And I heard a presentation and answered an altar call that just seemed to reach into my heart. And it was at that moment that my life got turned over. Jesus took control of my life from that point on in ways that I could never really perceive until now. The other picture there is of Union Church. The Union Church is a Presbyterian church in Japantown. I had lots of good friends in the Japanese community. Itsuo Hori was my best friend, and so he and I hung out together, and other friends took me to Union Church, and this is where my faith was nurtured. As I said, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and one of those other fathers who came alongside was Father Tom Hepburg. He was part of the charismatic movement and really brought us all together as a community. He knew there were a lot of people in our church community who were suffering, and so he took us all away for this encounter weekend when I was still fairly young. And during this weekend, we all shared with each other our suffering, but more importantly, God's word got shared with us. We were given a copy of Good News for Modern Man, and you can see some of the line drawings from that, which have always stayed with me. And we were encouraged to read, and read, and read, and read, and understand God's word. During that time, my poetry was still sort of blossoming, and people recognized it, thought it was good poetry, helpful to them, interesting to read, sometimes funny. Fast forward to college. another father who God sent into my life was a fellow named Jack McAnally. Jack McAnally was affectionately known as Cactus Jack. He was my pre-med advisor, and he was very unpopular with all the other students because he was very blunt. He would tell people exactly what he thought, and that was not very well accepted. But as I got to know Jack, I realized he was a retired naval commander. This is a man who was in charge of an entire ship. So he could be as thorny as he wanted. And in fact, he wasn't so tough as compared to my dad. But he was a man of faith who showed to me in his actions and in his life what that looks like. He was another father who came alongside. In fact, I lived with Jack and Ruth, his wife, for a couple of years when I was in college. I worked in his house and cleaned and cooked and did things in exchange for a room. And watching him for those 2 years was pretty amazing because I saw what a life of faith really looked like. Fast forward a little further, I've got to make a decision. Am I going to be a musician and make a living, or am I going to go to med school? I chose med school. During med school, I thought I was going to be a family practice doctor. So I took all the courses and applied. And at the end of med school in the fourth year, you normally have what's called match day. And on match day, you have a big ceremony and people come and your family comes and you're handed an envelope. It's a big deal. You find out where you're going to go to residency and where you're going to live geographically. I got a call the night before informing me I did not match. My heart sank and I was just devastated. That was a huge professional failure. The next morning, I got on a phone, called around, tried to find a family practice program, and there were none. So I ended up taking a position at LA County USC in internal medicine and pediatrics. And it's that key exposure to pediatrics that's made all the difference. While I was in my last year, or excuse me, in my first year in that internal medicine pediatrics internship, I had a horrible call night where patients died, there were many codes, and I literally quit my program for 3 days. Next morning, I gave my boss, my supervisor, my badge. I said, I'll see you later. I'm done with this. Another failure, I thought. And I went to go see my pediatric advisor, and he said to me very bluntly, Ron, yeah, I know you've had a bad night. How are you going to pay the bills? That's a good point. I had a huge debt load from medical school. So I took his offer of joining his pediatric program, knowing that, you know, I could at least finish the year there, get my credit, and then move on if I wanted to. Little did I know that God was working in that setting and making pediatrics a vehicle of his healing. I had a morning where I walked into the adult clinic and I saw lots of adult patients during that morning, then walked in the afternoon over to my pediatric clinic and had a three-year-old run from down the hall and throw his arms around my knees and say, hi, doctor, and I was done. I'm going to be a pediatrician. That first year I finished, I realized I can't stay in Los Angeles. I need to move. I have a friend who's at the UCSF program in Fresno. I'll follow that friend. And I did. I was accepted to the program there. In Fresno, two big things happened. I continued healing through ACA, or Adult Children of Alcoholics meetings, through finding a good church. And through meeting my future wife, Lydia, who is in first service. And I'll just tell you that that was also a trail duck. Lydia is the only person I've been able to listen to read Shakespeare's sonnets and understand them completely. She has that gift. I followed her descent to San Jose. We married, had two children. Fast forward. I'm now in this last year in the interns program here and learning about Psalms from Brian and learning about how powerful poetry can be. These are some of the Psalms that we've looked at and that I've written. But first I want to talk about sort of why this is important. In one of those sessions, we were asked to really look at that situation in our life where we were most in our cave, in our adullam, in the place where we were most fearful, I guess. For me as a child, that was when I was with my family. Again, remember, this is a chaotic crazy family, very dysfunctional. We would get gathered up in the middle of the night sometimes and get thrown in the back of a station wagon to travel through the night, through the desert to visit relatives in Phoenix. And if you don't think that traveling in the middle of the night in total darkness with a bunch of drunk people in a station wagon isn't terrifying, I'm here to tell you it is. I just remember hours of terror in the back of that station wagon. No seatbelts then, so who knows what was going to happen. The poem that came from that reflection on Psalm 142 is really about God's healing. It's about his presence, both in the church, as I mentioned, and the church icons, but also in fathers that God sent to me, and then in becoming a pediatrician. It's titled The Child. Where were you when the still, silent night took a child across the spreading desert, with those still in drunken delight beneath the silent stars staring down? Where were you when the screaming started and the children's cries went muffled by tearful shouts, made fearful by the night that took us away in silence beneath the stars staring down? Where were you when doors slammed, when screams rang, and someone near the child shouted death was near the door? Another desert night brought the child who heard my cries and made the stars. Yet you were there, in icons filled with life and fathers yet to be, the child yet to grow, to hear the voice more clear, the voice that brought your peace. Thence grew child to man and heard the cries of children, a heart in need of healing, found rocking children held, were just your hand once more. Those children come to be your citizens of heaven, in need of your hand still, bringing your peace to a heart still healing. Fast forward to a morning about a year and a half ago, and this is really about our reflection, or my reflection on the second psalm. I was a consultant for quite a while, for the last few years, and in that capacity I would fly around the country. One morning, as I was getting ready to leave on a consulting trip, I asked Audrey, my daughter, if she really needed to go to a school, for, or rather a work function at that time that was going to be in Santa Cruz. I asked her not to go because she'd been sick, but she went anyway. Next morning, I was getting ready at the airport to go to Wisconsin. I left that morning knowing that Audrey had not come home. She was not in her bed. The doors were not locked as they normally would. So off in the airport, I checked my voicemail, and I heard a voice that was unfamiliar to me, and I searched and found the name of the caller. And the name of the caller was someone who was a medical examiner for the county of San Mateo. For the next couple of hours, I lived in a nightmare, trying to figure out what was going on, trying to reach people who might know where Audrey might be. As I arrived in the parking lot, going back home, and I was at station number 3 at Mineta, I was told that Audrey was gone. And I felt terribly powerless, and I had this just visceral grief that just took hold of me. Like my heart had been taken out of my chest, I cried, and I just screamed. Oh, Father, that morning's darkness did not yield light that day. She who you planted by your streams ceased that day, by your sea. Her last breath from your ocean drawn that day, under your heaven, her last sight of sky from here below. Yet grace abound, no pain too great to bear in mourning then, hands held tightly, hearts wholly shared. Holy did you bring her into our lives. You did not take but what was yours. You planted well in the heart of your daughter, your boundless love reflected in hers. What morning did not bring that day, you made yours in heaven again, and morning's light returned to a dawn as ever it will. I miss Audrey. Audrey's email address was a bit of a conundrum to me for quite a while. And I asked her about it, and she gave me little information. She wasn't emphasizing in this email address the first part of 1 Corinthians. She was emphasizing the 12th and 13th verses. For now I see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. With very few exceptions, Audrey loved everyone and showed that love. The second part of her email address, A3J, was a play on her name, Audrey. She had come in middle school to really feel God's presence when she was near God's creation. Specifically, there was a tree that she said was just made her feel so good. And so she wrote a poem about that. My tree is green in the summer, brown in the fall, bare in the winter, beloved in the spring most of all. Its trunk is solid, its branches are strong, its bark is rough but comforting, and its roots are wonderfully long. Its shade keeps us all safe from the sun. It is my favorite place in the whole wide world. It has been this way since I was a little girl. I have so many fond memories of my tree, so many days spent pretending just us three. My tree has always been there for those rainy days. I must confess, my one great wish is that my tree remains. It is all that I've ever wanted and all I've ever known. It is one of the places that I can call home. It is the place where I dream when I can think of nowhere else. It is the place where I break down when I go looking for myself. It is the place of immense happiness and never a place of pain. It is a place where I feel safe and a place that calls my name. We never knew that Audrey had written so many poems. We discovered after she died that there was actually dozens of poems. One of them in particular was written when she was in her English class in freshman year at Washington State University, and it encapsulated her entire life from beginning to near end in a number of poems. And I want to read one of them to you. Let's see. Yeah. Her poems were collected and were titled It All Comes Together. This one is called So Here I Am. Here at school at WSU, a place I'd never thought I'd be, for I never thought I'd live to see the rest of my story. I still struggle every day. I miss my family, I miss my friends desperately, but I keep moving by the power of a loyal love, which has seen me through every drought and every storm, through every night spent near death's door, through every day I could hardly see the way forward, through every climb, through every fall. He has walked with me through it all. So here I am, and I am okay. Audrey's tree poem was a blessing, and you can see from its original that it took me a couple of hours to untangle this. Her tree poem spoke to me about her love of God's creation, but there was another poem that she wrote that was about her love for others. She was very during the time she was in high school, she had a lot of stress, anxiety, and was very depressed. Yet she had the ability to minister to people in her poetry. And she wrote a poem for her friend. It's called Be Gentle With Yourself. Be gentle with yourself. That which runs in your veins is precious. Never doubt you are a free beast. Let your wings beat the sky. Let your hooves mold the earth. Let your roar command land. Let your antlers protect your people. Let your claw strike stone. Let your breath bring you closer. Raise your head to the dome. Search the stars. Know the terror. Gasp and call and cry and run and hurt and praise and climb. Know the dirt. Feel the give in the earth as you trek, as you stamp, as you pound, as you flee, as you chase, as you grace the universe with your presence. For we are, I tell you the truth, we see it in the wild eyes. See it in your regal face. Feel yourself. You are real. You exist for as long as you may, though it may only be for just one more day. That is the force of this life within you. It looks for what must be done next. To take just one more step, just to continue to feel the pulsation within your chest. Let it. Audrey cared about others deeply. I'm going to fast forward. Like Paul's blessings, I have experienced blessings after losing Audrey in ways that are just unbelievable to me. I have felt the embrace of the arms of the body of Christ in many ways, and I want to share some of those with you, not only from the church community here and the men of Monday Night, who I've been with for a long, long time, but in interns being able to be here with people and remember Audrey and her celebration of life during Easter week this year. But there were two instances which really touched me. In one of them, I was visiting a friend in Southern California whose grandfather was an Episcopal minister of some note. It was attended by a number of bishops. And during the funeral service, there was a call to communion. I walked up, and as is customary in the Episcopal Church, I crossed myself to let them know that I wasn't going to be taking the bread and the wine. And a Korean pastor came up to me and blessed me in a manner that my mother blessed me when I was a child. And I felt God's embracing right then and there. Earlier this year, we visited a friend of Marielle's, my daughter, who's finishing her Bible training in Breckerfeld, Germany, about an hour outside of Dusseldorf. And we were able to attend a Sunday service there. And this was like no other Sunday service I think I've ever experienced. Number one, when we walked in, we were warmly greeted. But more than that, when we went to listen to the service, it was already being translated for us in English. So I got a glimpse of Pentecost. And then there was an English hymn sung for us. And later we learned that many in that congregation had been praying for us in our loss. And I just felt so uplifted. Here I am, halfway around the world. I want to read two last poems from the Psalms work that we've done that really talk about how God's gift of dreams and God's word are part of his healing. The first one is called, I Heard in a Dream. I heard in a dream the voice of my king. He spoke to the image that came with the night, bringing vision to eyes with no sight. I heard in a dream the song of my king. In the ears of my heart, he sang close to hear. It took me to her in the moment she left. The voice of my daughter once more in a dream, her smile yet so clear, her laughter, my song, I woke from my tears. We were asked to reflect on Psalm 30. And I wrote this about how I remember Audrey's birth. For now we dance only in dreams, in memories which will not fade and mean the world to me. For then we danced as our lives joined in that moment. You were born and your gaze leapt to my heart. For then we will dance not at your wedding, but at the feast of the king. And there will be mourning no more. The rest of the trail, I still feel God will provide not only dreams of Audrey, but poems that will serve as those trail ducks to continue to guide me as I go forward. Thank you.
God was faithful to Paul with double blessings, is faithful to run. As you walk the journey this summer, may your eyes be attentive to his blessings of healing and love that is with you along the way. May you experience the love of Christ, the grace of Christ in every dimension, now and forevermore, to the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.